rings. Okay, I have a question for you. Do you ever catch yourself daydreaming?
Yes.
Yep.
About what it would be like if you had more money than you have right now. Maybe you see someone that has a particular article of clothing or vehicle or something that is in a different class than yours, and you wish you had what they had, and you find yourself kind of wanting that. I feel like it's very human, not right, but very human to long for and want more stuff, more wealth. I remember one time I was driving down the highway, and I saw this big billboard saying, it was a lottery billboard, and it said, get a ticket to win the drawing tonight. It was $43 million. And I remember I drove by that, and I saw that. I don't know that I've ever bought a lottery ticket in my life. And I drove by and I looked at that, and I started thinking, wow, $43 million. What would I do with $43 million? And it started to just kind of sink its claws into my heart. That night, I couldn't sleep. I lay in bed going, what would I do with $1 million? I mean, I would give some of it to God. I would, God, if you give me a lot of money, I'll give some to you so you can trust me with it. And then I would get a lot of fun stuff. And what would I do with all this? And I was just consumed with it. And it kind of frightened me, like, how quickly it took root and started to control my thoughts, this desire, this greed for wealth. And I think the problem is that we all believe this lie that there's some amount of money. There's some amount of money that will make me happy. And I know we all know like, oh yeah, the Bible says that's not true. I know money doesn't buy happiness. But then there's part of us that still thinks, but if I just had this much, man, my life would be so much easier. And you might even have... think about all the good things you would do with it and who you would give it to and all that, but we start to think there's some amount of money that I wish I could just have. Maybe if it was just this much more. And we believe that lie that at some point there's some amount of money that's going to make me happy. And some of you are planners and you've already started to scheme about what your career is going to be, and you've picked it solely on the basis of, I know I can make bank if I do this job, if I can make it in this field, and you think there's not a whole lot of people doing that, and I did a Google search of highest paying jobs, and this is it, so I think I'm going to go for that, and you're already thinking in terms of making your goal a certain amount of money, as if that certain amount of money could make you happy. And it's just not true. This is me. Y'all know where that is? That was the Grand Canyon. I almost died that day. That was before I had LASIK surgery. I have glasses there. And I almost felt... that's for real. It looks like a Photoshop background, but I really was there. That was me, and there was a railing down there. I wasn't really close. But anyway, you know, think about what would happen if you could fill that Grand Canyon with gold, and that could be yours. Certainly that amount of money would make me happy, right? And I think we buy into this lie that if we just had enough, that would make us happy. And it's just not true. There's no amount that ever will. And you know what? Some of you are saying, wait, haven't we already talked about how things don't satisfy possessions? We talked about how possessions don't satisfy, and this is wealth doesn't satisfy. There is some overlap. But why do you think God would repeat it in Ecclesiastes? Why do you think he would repeat it?
It's important.
It's important, and?
Money is probably one of the most... it's probably seen as one of the most valuable things to humanity.
Okay. Yeah, so what else? Why else do y'all think you'd repeat it in here?
It causes greed and power.
What?
Really wants us to learn it.
Why does he...
humans are slow and take forever to learn.
Yeah, I think he knows we need to hear it over and over and over again. So hang on. If it sounds repetitive, maybe God wants us to hear it again. But this one is going to take a little bit different twist, because not only is he going to say that wealth doesn't satisfy you, but we're going to look at why. There's a very specific reason why money can't satisfy us. And we're going to see it here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Pass the Bible up if you don't have one. Anybody need a Bible? Put a hand up. And they're in the corners. You can pass them up. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And after you find it, help somebody next to you find it. And we'll dig in together here. Y'all are doing so good at finding it without talking. Thank you. Bless you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 10. I'm praying. Lord Jesus, will you please speak to us, and will you please help us to hear from you? And I pray that you would help us to let you into our heart and give you free rein to look around and to point out areas of our heart that we've not given to you yet. If there's some area of materialism or some kind of clothing or thing or amount of money that we think we need to be happy, or that we're already striving after, or we're kind of caught up in comparing ourselves with others who have more, will you help us to lay that at your feet right now and let you give us the truth of what will truly satisfy us? Help us to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. And you know what I love about this verse is it finally addresses what does it mean to be satisfied? If you say wealth won't satisfy you, what does he mean by that word satisfied? Well, it says right there, look at how those two lines are almost identical. See the pattern? Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. So money goes with wealth. And enough goes with satisfied. Do y'all see that pattern there? So basically what he's saying is the reason it can never satisfy you here is because what he means by that is there's never enough. Like if you stood in front of the Grand Canyon and tried to just throw specks of sand in there until it filled up, that would be like trying to satisfy your soul with money. There's never going to be enough. And even that illustration falls short, because at some point you could get bulldozers and stuff and eventually fill that thing up. But your soul is bottomless when it comes to throwing in money to satisfy it. It won't work. There's never enough. So trying to satisfy your heart, your soul with money is meaningless, pointless, waste of time. And why is it never enough? Well, it's because what we love consumes us. What we love consumes us. So I have a question for you. True or false? Money is the root of all evil. True or false?
True.
Okay, I hear lots of truths. Does anyone think it's false?
Yeah.
Okay, do any students think it's false? Okay, me? Tell me why that's false.
Because it's just a thing. It can't be evil. It's what you do with it.
Okay, good. Who can give me a biblical answer to it? Reagan?
1 Timothy 6:10.
Which says what?
The root of all evil is money. I know it's in 1 Timothy.
Yeah.
That's all.
And it's different than this. It's similar. It's close to this. Look, I'll put it up here for you. 1 Timothy 6:10. You were right, Reagan. For the what? Love of money. Money is just a thing. It can't be evil or not. It's our heart and how we look at money. If you look to money to satisfy your soul, it can lead you into all kinds of evil and greed and disappointment. Your soul is spiritual. Money is physical. You can't satisfy a spiritual soul with physical money. It won't work. And if you try to love money and set all of your heart and affection on money, thinking that that will satisfy your soul, it's not going to work. And it will actually consume you and make you devoted to money, and you can't serve God and money. Part of the reason there's never enough is that, like I said, since your soul is spiritual and money is physical, it's never going to satisfy. And it's as if you're trying to throw physical money inside a spiritual soul to try to fill it up, it's like walking around with a bag of money that you're putting stuff into that has a big hole in the bottom. It's just like goes in and falls right out, goes in, falls right out. It will never rise the level of full up to the top. It just won't work. Listen to how verse 11 says it. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. Which means if you get rich, you're going to have a lot of new friends all of a sudden. A lot of people who like you, who didn't like you last week. Because they want to help you spend your money. They're so helpful. As your goods increase, so do the people who want to spend them. And not only that, but you will change the way you live. If you won the lottery, if I won the lottery, we would change the way we spend. And we would change how much we spend on food. We would change everything. And that's why people who win the lottery historically don't stay wealthy. Because they get this much money and then they increase their standard of living up past their money, and it runs out real quick. So we get real creative about ways to spend our money if we happen upon a pile of it, and our friends will come and help us spend this money. So look what it says in the middle of verse 11. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Those goods or the piles of money. What good are they except to feast your eyes on them? And what that means is, all he gets to do, feast his eyes on it, means all he gets to do is look at it. Which means when you have the money and it's going out like that, all he can do is just watch it as it comes into his hand and then right out. And just watch it and go, where's it going? I don't know what's happening. And that's what happened when we get piles of money thinking that it's going to satisfy it. It just disappears. In verse 12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Okay, so if you've got somebody who's poor and he's working hard, he can sleep and rest well, whether he's got a lot or a little. Because there's the physical realm of things that he has, that those are just things, and where he finds his satisfaction, his peace that allows him to sleep, doesn't come from stuff. It comes from somewhere else. However, the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. You would think money, people say money doesn't buy happiness, but it makes a good down payment. Not really, because look, it says even his money doesn't allow him to sleep. He's got no peace, even though he's got piles of cash. And basically what it's saying there is more money, more problems. That if you have lots of money, it complicates things and it gives you more anxiety, more stress. And there are story after story after story of people who win the lottery and their lives, instead of getting better and better, just go down, downhill fast. Listen to this one. It says, I found this account of a guy named Jack Whitaker. It says, cautionary tales abound, which means stories that should make us be careful are all over the place. Like Jack Whitaker, a West Virginia man who won a $315 million Powerball jackpot back in 2002. At first, he gave millions to charity, including $14 million to start his own foundation. But later, a briefcase with $545,000 in cash and cashier's checks was taken from his car while he was parked outside a strip club. His office and home were broken into, and he was arrested twice for drunk driving. His granddaughter died under suspicious circumstances, and by 2007, he had spent most of his money. And he told reporters, "I wish I'd torn that ticket up. Money doesn't buy happiness. It complicates things. It makes you put hope in something that can't bear the weight of your hope. It makes you look for satisfaction in something that has no power to satisfy you. It makes you look to something physical to satisfy your spiritual soul. And it doesn't work." Verse 13, "I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him." So it says if you hoard wealth, what does hoard mean?
Keep.
Save it up. Store it up. And if you do that, it's not only that it's neutral, that it, like, here's the zero line, and you would think saving up money would put you in the positives, but it says, it doesn't do that, and it doesn't even say it's neutral. What does it actually do? It says wealth hoarded does what?
Harm to its
own. Harms. Actually makes you worse off than you were when you started. It can actually harm the owner. If you start to pile up money because you love it and you think you can be satisfied by it, then it can actually hurt you. Perfect example.
Oh, Pat
Thorin Oakenshield.
Well, he was all right.
I was thinking of that right there.
His grandfather or something found the Ark and Stone, and then it said as the sickness of greed overtook him. And he started to obsess over his wealth, drove him mad. And here, look at that crazy in his eyes. Like, this was right at that point when he had the Ark and Stone, and he started to tick everybody off, and he was, like, losing control. He finally came around, but whenever we start to look to money to satisfy us, we can go crazy. Like, I saw a billboard and went a little crazy. And we can do that when we start to set our heart and love on money, thinking that that might help satisfy our souls, because it just doesn't. It's a lie. It's deception that Satan will use to get you off track of pursuing Jesus. Verse 15. This verse contains the main idea of this passage, and it shows us why. Answering the question, why does money not satisfy? It's right here in verse 15. "Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand." Tell me what that means in your own words.
You came with nothing, you leave with nothing?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Anybody else?
Can't take it with you.
Can't take it with you. Notice it says, as he comes. How does he come into the world?
Naked.
So that same way is how we're going to leave. Come into the world naked. We're going to leave the world naked. And he's not necessarily talking about your body going into the ground. It's saying, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when we go there, we don't even get to take the clothes off of our back, much less all of our toys and cars and stuff that we've piled up. Bank accounts, money, stuff that doesn't matter that we've piled up our whole lives. We don't get to take it with us. But yet, we spend our whole lives piling stuff up. You know what it reminds me of? Reminds me of the pyramids. Okay, what goes in here? What goes inside?
The pharaoh.
Huh? The pharaoh? This is where they would bury his dead body. And what else would they put in there with him? All his possessions. Why?
Because they believed in the afterlife.
Huh?
So he could roam through the rooms in his afterlife. They also used to paint like the walls and stuff.
Yeah, so, and they put all his stuff in there so he could essentially take it with him, right? They wanted him to have wealth and possessions with him in the afterlife. So he piled all that stuff in there so that they could take it with him. And you know what happened many years later? Archaeologists got into these pyramids. And guess what they found inside these pyramids?
All this stuff!
You can't take it with you! They were wrong! You can pile up stuff your whole life and it amounts to a waste of energy. And you know why? Here's why. This is the point. This is why money can't satisfy your soul. It's real simple. Money is temporary. And your soul is eternal. It's just that simple. Money is temporary. And people orient their lives towards money as if it were some eternal commodity. And it's just not. It's a lie. It's a distraction. So Solomon continues in this attitude of pessimism. He has his... I'm greedy, I love money hat on as he's writing this, trying to say, if you're looking for satisfaction in money, it's going to be very depressing. So what he says in verse 16, this too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs, and what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. If you're living for money, that's your life. Frustration and anger. You'll be frustrated because you think, maybe if I get my next $100,000 or my next $1 million, maybe that'll finally scratch that itch down in my soul. And you will be perpetually frustrated because it won't do it. Physical money can't satisfy your spiritual soul. Then I realized, verse 18, that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, for this is his lot. Does that sound familiar to anyone, the part about eat and drink and find satisfaction in his labor? Have we heard that before in this book? We've heard it before, haven't we? And what strikes me as incredible about that is these are very simple, small, everyday things. Eating, drinking, working. Find satisfaction in that. Not because the satisfaction is in the food, but because those are things that point you to Jesus. You can, every meal you eat, go, hey, this is good food. It's not God. It's not going to satisfy my soul, but it reminds me of the good stuff I have from Jesus. Take the little stuff for what it is, reminders of the goodness of God, and find satisfaction in that. And he says it's proper to be satisfied no matter what you have. Because you know what? God might give you tons of wealth and you might get to enjoy it. But he might give you tons of wealth and you don't get to enjoy it. Listen to verse 19. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. So it's a gift of God that he gives some people possessions and lets them do what with it? What did it say? Huh? Enjoy it. He lets some people have money and enjoy it. And then look at verse 20. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Sometimes I have seen another evil under the sun that weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. So maybe something goes bad in the business world, or he gets robbed, or something unforeseen, that all this stuff God's given him to him simply gets taken away. And he may be given this stuff, and if he's looking for satisfaction in that, and then God takes it away, then he's toast. If he's looking for satisfaction in Jesus the whole time, give me money, take it away, I don't care. I'm still satisfied. And he says, this is meaningless, a grievous evil. That is, if you love money. It's a grievous evil and frustrating and debilitating if you love money. If you love Jesus and you use money, then take it or leave it. I'm okay. And now he continues in sort of this negative tone, saying, if you really hope and love money, this is what it's like. And he just kind of gets depressing here. He talks, look at verse 3. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness. In darkness, its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. So he's basically saying, if you put all your hope in money, then you might just be setting yourself up for a life full of sadness, frustration, disappointment, so much so that the grief and anguish is so great that it would have been better for you to have never been born. He knows that money can't satisfy you because he's been down that road and he's tried. The money is physical. So money can tickle the flesh, but it cannot satisfy the soul. Look at verse 7. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. He's talking about how we as humans, the appetite for your mouth, that's talking about our physical desires. And we can feed our body everything that it physically wants until there's nothing left to give it, and we'll still be what? Never satisfied. Unsatisfied. Our soul will not be satisfied by physical stuff. Look at verse 9. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. So there's two things. What the eye sees and the roving of the appetite. There's two different things here. The roving of the appetite is what you don't have yet, but you have an appetite for. I want that. I want that. I don't know what it is yet, but I can't see it, but I want something. It's like me with the winning lottery ticket. I can't see it yet, but I have an appetite for it. I want it. Better to be satisfied and content with what? What does it say?
What the eyes see.
If my eyes see it, it's what I have right now. It's a wife and kids and a roof over my head and a great church family and a great job and great people around me. That's what I see right now. And I go, are you kidding me? I don't deserve any of this. And I'm satisfied in that instead of the roving appetite of what if? What if I had this or that or the other? Better to be content and satisfied with what God has dropped in your lap extravagantly right now. And if we're going to be content in what we have now, it's going to have to be because we're not only looking for satisfaction in the physical stuff that we have right now. There's something else that you and I have right now. What is it?
Jesus.
Jesus. We have Jesus right now. And that has to be where we're going for our satisfaction. He has to be the one we're looking to be satisfied.
He's the real treasure that we have. Look at how Paul says it in Ephesians 3:8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace has been given to me. This is Paul talking about why God sent him. He said to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's real wealth. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You talk about that Grand Canyon filled with gold coins. Like, you can search that out and eventually count them all up. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. There's no limit. There's no end to the riches we have in Christ. That's real wealth. And He's the spiritual blessing, the spiritual wealth that actually can satisfy your soul. Nothing physical ever can. Write down Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And read it later. Right now, just listen. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. This is Paul saying, I've needed some help, and you guys... He's talking about the people in the different churches around, and they sent him some money to help him out, and he's grateful. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned. Listen to what Paul has learned. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, meaning to physically be broke and have nothing. And I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have everything I need physically. And I know what it is to have nothing. And he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So he says, I've found the secret. I know how to be happy even if I'm broke as a joke. And the answer, the secret is a person. And you guys may not know that this verse goes right here, but you've heard this verse before. He says, I know what the secret is. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Who's the Him? Jesus. So if you have that verse up where you lift weights in school and you think, Jesus is going to help me squat 400 pounds. Like, that's not really what it's about. The strength that Christ gives us is the strength to where if you're broke as a joke and you just lost your job and all your savings and you have five kids at home and you don't know where the next meal is coming from, that Jesus in you gives you the strength to not have a bad attitude, to trust and say, I'm okay because I have Jesus. That's the strength that we have with a real relationship with Jesus Christ, because only He can satisfy our souls. No small trinkets, physical stuff, or play money that we call money. Only Jesus can satisfy, because only He is eternal. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for knowing what we need. Forgive us for trying to satisfy our eternal souls with temporary money. And I pray for my friends here. If they're thinking about their future, don't let them plan their future by doing a Google search of what jobs make the most money. Help them to come to You. Pursue a relationship with You, Jesus. And show them how You've made them, what gifts and strengths You've given them, so they can pursue that. And find satisfaction in You and You alone. We love You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to small groups.